turn for scripture reading to the Gospel of John chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 15 of the chapter, John's Gospel chapter 15, and beginning our reading at verse 15 of the chapter, John 15, beginning at verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever or whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, and the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. And we're going to read from verse 8, please. 2 Samuel chapter 14, and reading from verse 8. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let thy king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. I wonder if you'd just keep your finger there, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 7, please. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as your unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And then we'll turn over to John chapter 3, and verse 7, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. You know what it is anyway, but we'll read the portion. John chapter 3. Trying to get it in this mind. John chapter 3, and we will just read the first number of verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to these readings of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite again, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee again in our Saviour's name, and we thank thee for the opening of the book, and we thank thee that we can come and we can draw lessons from thy word that speak to our hearts in this day and generation. Our God, we thank thee that we come to the authoritative and infallible book of God, and we thank thee for its truth, and we thank thee for its message to our hearts, and we pray that that message might be brought with clarity and with unction to each one that is gathered under the sound of thy word tonight. We pray that thou would speak and that we might hear thy voice speaking to us here in this place tonight. Draw near and pour out thy Spirit upon us, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, we live in a society today where the hitherto accepted structures of society are being broken down. In the media and the popular culture of this day, the powers that be, the authority figures, are being disparaged and ridiculed as never before. It's a long time since church ministers or those that are laboring in the gospel have been admired in society, and things have certainly not been helped by the scandals that there have been in the professing church. But nevertheless, there is that undermining of authority that we see. The police and all figures of authority are likely more to be attacked than to be listened to. It's an awful thing when the members of the security forces, the fire brigade and the ambulance service health officials have to be protected in the hospitals. They have come for help and to be of benefit, and yet we find that so often today they are suffering attacks and they are being ridiculed in so many ways, not only with physical attacks, with verbal attacks on many levels. And in the literature and in the films are put out, fathers are never looked up to, as we saw a few weeks ago. They're always the ones to be ridiculed in any program today. They're not the heroes. The heroes are usually the young people, and they are those that usually who have gone against the taboos of society. They're either drunkards, or they have stolen, or they're in illicit relationships of some kind. They are the rebels, and they are the heroes that are being put before our young people today. And this is a culture that is rapidly undermining the authority figures, again the politicians. And politicians are very much undermined today. And of course, again, we say that the politicians, in some degree and measure, it has been their own fault with the expenses scandal and so on. And people today have come to the opinion that all politicians are in it to feather their own nest. Well, that's very far from the case, and we need to be very careful about undermining the authority that has been set, because we know from the Bible that all these structures of society and these institutions have been given to us from God. Marriage is a God-given institution. The family is a God-given institution. The government that we have is a God-given institution. And again, the church is a God-given institution. And the devil is out to wreck all these and to undermine all these. And you can see that in the society and the attitudes that are pervading our society today. Now, the Bible is very much against this undermining of authority, because the Bible is an authority. It is something that we need to look to, and it, of course, upholds God himself as the one that we should listen to and the one that we should heed. And we think of the musts in the Bible today. There are three musts that I want us to think about. There are three necessities that I want us to think about that are underlined for us in the Word of God. And I want you to see that there are things that you must do. This is a day when personal freedom is uplifted, and when people say we want to do our own thing and go our own way. Well, in spite of what you might think, there are things that you have to do, and there are things that you must do. And I want us just very simply in our meeting tonight to think about the things that God has said in his word must happen or must take place. And the first thing that I want you to see is the must of death. Now turn back again to 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14. We read in that portion of scripture, in that verse, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." So here is the must of death. Now, of course, this is a subject that we avoid very often. We don't talk about it. It's a taboo subject in many ways. But it is wise at times to stop from the humdrum of our existence to think about where we will spend eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2 testifies, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart." In other words, at times we need to think about death, and we need to realize the reality of where we are going, and moreover to make preparation for it. And I want you to see in the text of scripture there in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14, the universality of death. We must needs die. We've got to die. And I don't need to prove that to you. You only have to look around you today and you see the services that are taking place. You'll pass at times a church where a funeral service is taking place. You can look in the paper, look at the obituaries, and you can hear the news around about you, the gossip, and someday this week perhaps you will hear about somebody that you know that has passed out into eternity. You know, in the Santa Maria Church on the Via Veneto in Rome, there is a word above the cemetery there. It says, "To all those that go in and go out, what you are, we used to be. What we are now, you will be." And of course, it is a reminder of the necessity of death. The Bible says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." And it is wise to think about that from time to time. Not only do we see the universality of death, but the individuality of death. We must needs die. Each one of us. It's not talking about the other person. And the other person, of course, will die as well, except the Lord comes. But it's not about the elderly person. It's not about the person that's very sick. It's not about those. They will die as well. But we must needs die. And of course, this comes down to the personal. It comes to the individual. And men and women, this is something that we've got to take personally and individually tonight. We must needs die. So it's not about the other person or about the person that you know that would need to listen to this message, but it's about you. Not only have we the universality of death and the individuality of death, but there's the necessity of death, because it says in a very peculiar way here that we must needs die.
In other words, we've got to die. It's a necessity that we die. You say, why is it a necessity to die? Well, it is a necessity because of the penalty of sin. It's a necessity because we're born into a world that is shaped in iniquity. We are born in sin. We are born with the old nature upon us. And the Bible said about Adam that the day that he ate of the fruit that he would surely die. And it says in Romans chapter 5 and 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And because of sin in this world, because of the curse, we all need to die. We need to die because of the penalty of sin. Now, the thing is about those that are saved, that the eternal penalty of sin is gone, and we have eternal life. But that does not mean that we must not pass through the physical realm of death, because we are born of a fallen race, and this old body has been marred by sin and by iniquity, and we've got to have the body cast off, and we've got to get a new body so that we can live for all eternity. This body will not live for all eternity. This body is racked and ruined by sin. There are the marks upon it, so we've got to get a new body so that we can live forever. And in eternity, we'll get a new body. So we have eternal life, but there is the necessity of death so that the penalty of sin may be worked out. But not only must we need die because of the path of sin, but it is the path to eternity. You see, beyond the grave for the saved of God, there is that place of bliss and that place of eternal life. And we know that life at best is very brief. But we go out into the eternity of God that lasts forever. Now, we cling on to this life because of the ones that we love and because it's something that we're used to. But we think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And what a wonderful thing that we will go out to bask in the light of God's glory and God's grace throughout eternity. We think of the words of the hymn writer, the poet, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? And I want to ask you where you're going to be in eternity tonight. We think then about the necessity of death. But then I want you to think about the irrecoverability of death. Because it says in the text, there's water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Now, what the text means is that when the water is spilt on the field or on the ground, it goes into the ground, it's absorbed into the ground, or else by the sun, it is evaporated from the ground. That's more likely in the eastern country where the writer Samuel here was writing, that it would evaporate quickly. As soon as the water in that heat is spilt on the ground, it begins to go. It evaporates very quickly. And the point that has been made here, that when you go out into eternity, there's nothing can be done. There is an irrecoverability about death. There's an irreversibility about death. That you go out into death and you can't come back. And you can't come back into the time of grace. As we said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There's no opportunity of getting right with God. There's no opportunity of coming and finding God's salvation. Once you die, that's it. Whatever tools you have, you lay them down. Whatever business you're in, you're going to stop it. If there are cattle that got ready to the mart, then you're going to have to stop it. If there's an order that has to go out tomorrow, well, that will come to an end as well, because unless there's somebody else to carry it on. But dear friend, irrecoverability of death, irreversibility of death, you can't go beyond death. When death goes on, it shuts the door. It shuts the door of opportunity. It shuts the door of grace. It shuts the door. And you've got to come before the door is shut. There is an irrecoverability about death. But thank God there's also a remedy for death. Because look at what he says here. God, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. And you think of what he said in the text here. He said, we think of what the Savior said in John chapter 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And thank God there's a remedy for death. Thank God he gives unto his people, his sheep, eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, many years ago, a student went to visit Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan. He was the president of Magdalen College, Oxford, at the time. And in the dark study, Goodwin was over his desk. And he opened the conversation to his young student visitor. And he said, this is the thing that I want you to remember. He said, young man, are you ready to die? That was his first question. The great president of Magdalen's College, Oxford, speaking to this student, are you ready to die? And it's the same question that faces you this evening. Are you ready to die? Are you prepared to meet your God? The must of death. Well, turn over from the must of death over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to see now the must of the resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, in the context, Paul is speaking to believers here. Believers will give an account of themselves here. But I think the text can be take a little bit more generally here. And we recognize that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. An old war veteran one time was lying down, and the gospel preacher came to see him, and he said to him, John, are you afraid to die? And the old soldier raised himself up on the bed, and he said, no, I am not afraid to die. He said, I have been on many bloody battlefields, and he said, I was never afraid, I was never scared, I was never a coward on the battlefield. He said, don't insult me in my dying hour to ask me whether I am afraid. And the preacher said, that right. He said, well, are you prepared for what comes after death? And the old man said, well, he said, that's what frightens me. He said, I'm fearful of what comes after death. You know, you may not be afraid of death, but you maybe ought to be afraid about what comes after death. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to see the scope of the judgment here. It says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, as we say, many people will take this here to be the judgment of believers. And over in Revelation 20, we have the judgment of the unsaved. Some people might think that maybe all of God's people will be at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're not thinking about that now. That's not the point that we want to get to now. The point that we want to make is no matter who we may be, whether saint or sinner, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all be judged by God. And I want you to think about the Savior at the judgment. The judgment seat here is described as the judgment seat of Christ. In Revelation 20, it's the great white throne. But upon the great white throne, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, it refers to the Lord Jesus as he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. 2 Timothy also refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing and his kingdom. So here is the Savior at the judgment seat. Today he is the Savior, but on that day he will be the judge. We think about the story of the man who stood before the judge one day, and he had committed a crime. And when he saw the judge, he was happy because that judge had been his defender in a case many years before. But the judge, when he got to the sentence, sentenced the man to the full stretch of the allowed amount. And the man was distraught. He said, "Well, you were my defender. You got me off before." The judge said to him, he said, "Well, before I was your defender, but now I am your judge. And you think about the one who is the Savior today, who is ready to save you. But on that day, he will be your judge, the Savior at the judgment. But I want you to think about the searching nature of the judgment. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 says this, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to the works." So again we see that God is a record. God is the record of your works. God is the record of your thoughts. God is the record of all that you do and all that you say. And it is an infallible judgment, because God judges according to what you've done. And there's nothing you can say or do to get around that. Not only do we see the searching nature of the judgment, but the scripture of the judgment. Because we read about the books being opened, and one of the books that is opened in the scripture, in Hebrews 4 and 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the book here is a discerner of your heart. Now it discerns your heart because it reveals things as you read it. It is God's probe that probes the very depths of your heart. It is God's examiner that examines you and points out the things that you've done wrong. But one day in the judgment, this book will be opened and you will be judged by the law. By the law. If you've kept the law. And the Bible says that if you've offended in one point, you're guilty of all. This law of God, the commandments of God, open before you today. And maybe you've never read the scriptures. You've never thought about the thing that will judge you, the standard by which you will be judged at the end of the day. But God has a perfect standard of righteousness. And you cannot come to the perfect standard of righteousness. You've got to come in perfection to the throne of God, to the judgment seat. And the only way you can do that is if you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. You've got to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. You've got to stand in his righteousness. But if you try to stand in your own righteousness, no matter how good you may be, no matter how moral you may be, no matter how upright you may be, it's not good enough. Because the scripture, the law of God condemns you. You've got to measure up to the standard of God. And only the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to come up to that perfect standard of righteousness. And then I want you to think about the sentence at the judgment. In Psalm 75 and verse 7 it says, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." I want you to be perfectly plain and clear that there is a division at the judgment. There is a division. There is not the fact that he lets all in at the end of the day. There is not a universal salvation. We think of those words in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. "Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What chilling word those are. And what an awful thing to hear those words spoken to you. "Depart from me, ye cursed." To hear that sentence from the throne. To hear God, the God of mercy, the God who is willing to offer salvation to those that will repent. To hear those words spoken, "Depart from me, ye cursed,
into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't want you to hear that sentence. I don't want you to hear those words. And I want you to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have the must of death and we have the must of judgment. But then I want you to see the must of regeneration. Turn with me again to that wonderful passage in John chapter 3. And we think about the words there in verse 7. John chapter 3, verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And I want you to think about the meaning of the new birth. The term born again is one that has been used extensively today, and particularly in America. A lot of people would claim to be born again. It's said that 70% of Americans would claim to be born again. But it is, in many places, a tick box exercise. You've said the little prayer, and now you're right, and away you go and do what you want. But like a physical birth, a new birth has to mean something. It's got to impart life. And a new birth has to impart spiritual life. When the Lord said to Nicodemus, he must be born again, he's thinking about the impartation of life. The one who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior has a new life. And it's not done by education or reformation of the outward man or the natural man. It is done by creation. It's got to be a new man. It's got to be a new man. Now, new birth is not just reformation. Because you think about Nicodemus here, and he belonged to the religious party, and he'd done all that he could to clean up his life and to spruce up his life. And there was a strictness about Nicodemus because he was a Pharisee, and he'd done all that the law required of him and more. And he had spruced up his life, and he looked so very well on the outside. I'm sure that there was a shock that ran round the crowd when the Lord said to a man like Nicodemus, he must be born again. Because they thought he was upright. They thought that he was all that a religious man should be. But the Lord said, no, it's not enough. Reformation is not enough. You've got to be born again. And the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it can pull the wool over your eyes. It's not about reformation. It's about regeneration. It's not about religion. Because Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And yet to this member of the Sanhedrin, this man who prayed twice in the week, that fasted twice in the week and prayed many times during the week, this man, the Lord said to him, ye must be born again. His religion meant nothing. His religious observance meant nothing as far as his salvation was concerned. He needed to be born again. And you can see when you look at Nicodemus that it's not religion that saves. It's not reformation that saves. It's not religion that saved. And it's not reasoning that saves. It's not education. It's not being a highly educated person or knowing anything or knowing things. Now, education may improve a man's head, but it cannot improve the heart. Dear friend, it's not about these things. It's not about reformation. It's not about religion. It's not about reasoning. It's about regeneration. Has there something taken place in your heart? Has Christ entered into your heart? Are you saved? Not only do we see the meaning of the new birth, but the method of the new birth. It's by God and from God. And no more than we can bring about our own birth physically, can we bring about our new birth spiritually. The Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. And isn't it wonderful, men and women, that while we can't do anything to be saved, and we can't do anything to be saved, that something has been done to save us, that the Christ of God has died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood that we might be saved. There was one time a doctor was dying. And somebody went to this doctor to tell him about the things of God and to witness to him about his salvation. And of course this doctor, he was an educated man, but at first he couldn't understand what it was.
until the person that was witnessing mentioned the new birth. And this was a man who had delivered many babies down through the years. He had been very experiencing in seeing births taking place and all the rest of it. And as soon as they mentioned the new birth, they clicked with the doctor. He said, "That's what I need. A baby comes into the world without a history." And he said, "I need my history dealt with. I need to come with no history behind me." And that's what happens when you're born again. The old history is gone. The old history of sin is gone, because it's under the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. And it's not about generation, but it's about regeneration. You must be born again. I tell you, heaven can not be reached by prestige, and heaven cannot be reached by power, and heaven cannot be reached by popularity. But I'm glad that tonight that it can be reached by the pardon of God. You can be pardoned from sin and iniquity. You know, we need to be born again. You must be born again. And you must be born again because we're blind in sin. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll never see it. It speaks about how we are blind in trespasses and sin. Not only are we blind in sin, we're bound by sin. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God should shine in unto them. We're bound in sin, and born in sin, and shapen in iniquity. But thank God for the great remedy. Their Saviour has gone and put us, gone to the cross and shed his blood that we might be redeemed. Was Nicodemus born again? Well, I believe that he was, because later on we read about him in John chapter 7, and he stood up for the Lord Jesus in the midst of the Sanhedrin. And then in John chapter 19, we read about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who come to bury the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are not the actions of a man who had not been changed. I believe that Nicodemus was born again. And when he heard the claims of Christ, and when he heard the necessity of the new birth, Nicodemus came by faith, took the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And he was born again of the Spirit of God. The Lord says, ye must be born again. We must needs die. We must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, ye must be born again. Because if you die and stand before the judgment and you've never been born again, you're lost. You're lost. You need to be saved. You can be saved tonight by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy mercy to our hearts tonight. Our God, we know that we must needs die. We know that we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But Lord, we also know that we must be born again. And we pray that men and women may close in with God's offer of mercy and seek thee while thou art to be found, and call upon thee while thou art near. Visit us in salvation mercy tonight, and write thy word upon hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.